But this morning we are in Joshua chapter 12, and we'll begin reading together at verse 1. These are the words of God. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon, with all the Arabah eastward. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites, that is half of Gilead, and the Arabah to the sea of Chinneroth eastward, in the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. And Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of Rephaim, who lived at Ashtoreth and at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon, and Salica, and all Bashan to the boundary of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Verse 6, Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises towards Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments, in the hill country in the lowland, in the Arabah in the slopes, in the wilderness and in the Negev, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the king of Jericho, one, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one, the king of Jerusalem, one, the king of Hebron, one, the king of Jarmuth, one, the king of Lachish, one, the king of Eglon, one, the king of Gezer, one, the king of Debir, one, the king of Gedor, one, the king of Hormah, one, the king of Arad, one, the king of Libna, one, the king of Adullam, one, the king of Makeda, one, the king of Bethel, one, the king of Tapua, one, the king of Hefer, one, the king of Aphek, one, the king of Lasharon, one, the king of Maiden, one, the king of Hazor, one, the king of Shimron Meron, one, the king of Akshath, one, the king of Tanakh, one, the king of Megiddo, one, the king of Kadesh, one, the king of Jokneam and Carmel, one, the king of Dor and Naphath Dor, one, the king of Goyim and Galilee, one, the king of Tirzah, one. In all, 31 kings. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joshua chapter 12. We thank you that we can come together, sitting under the preaching of your word, and would ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts, for you know what our current needs are as they are this day. And Father, we pray that even a chapter like Joshua 12, God, you would utilize by your Spirit for your glory to cause us to draw near to you and to put your word into practice. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, music has a great way of speaking to us, right? That's why if I were to ask you what is your favorite song, you not only would be able to tell me one of your favorite songs, because you probably have more than one, you probably could tell me what your favorite song is, maybe who it's written by, and then proceed to tell me or sing to me the lyrics, if not of part of the song, if it's your favorite song, probably then of the entire song, right? It's after all your favorite song, and therefore we like to hear it, and we play it over and over again in our minds. It has a catchy tune to us, and so we keep singing it throughout our days as well. The girls have several, and Benaiah now too, have several CDs that are the scriptures put to music. And they have some really catchy tunes, and we find ourselves as a family oftentimes singing these verses when the CDs aren't even playing. We'll just be singing them around the house at different times because of how a song can stay with us over the long haul, right? When we say words or you hear a sermon, some of the things you hear and it sticks with you, hopefully by God's grace and his Spirit, right? And you go forward and you put some of those things and what God has said into practice. But songs, because of the tunes and because of the flow of Music, again, has ways more particularly of being able to stick with us. When we read Joshua chapter 12, as I have just done, we wonder, what is so exciting about reading of the defeat of these kings east of the Jordan and west of the Jordan? The king of Jericho, one. I could have, you know, just hit repeat and had you guys repeat the ones after every king that I had said, 31 in all, right? Why couldn't they just have said, Joshua, that is our author, the king of Jericho won, the king of Ai won, and 29 other kings, 31 in total, right? Again, that would summarize for us what Joshua had just said. And yet, there's something more that must be going on here then, because that's not how we've been given it, is it? There is, in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, he defines a medley this way. A medley is a musical composition made up of a series of songs or short pieces. In other words, a medley is taking parts of songs or even wholes of songs and combining them into one new composition, one new musical work. And that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 12. And as we see this, that Joshua 12 is actually a medley of songs about our God, we will gain a greater appreciation for this chapter that we might otherwise kind of quickly skim over in our Bible reading. And more particularly, we'll gain a greater adoration for the God who's behind this composition, behind this masterpiece. The first song of Joshua 12 medley is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, great is thy faithfulness. We're speaking of God, right? Thy faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God. In no way would that be true if we were to say, great is Israel's faithfulness. The song falls flat because, after all, it was Israel who delayed entrance into the promised land, that one generation, for 40 years wandered the wilderness, and they were unable to enter into the promised land. Great was Israel's unbelief, yes, but faithfulness? No, far, far from it. But thankfully, the book of Joshua reveals to us a new generation, a younger generation who has arisen. And yet, it still isn't great as Israel's faithfulness, even with this generation. Remember the devoted things that they had taken of Jericho? Or remember the inhabitants of Gibeon and the covenant they made with the peoples of the land that they were not supposed to? Right? Boasting is excluded even for this new generation as well. But God has set up for us, for Israel, a great example, Joshua. And like Moses before him, Joshua pictures for us love-motivated obedience. Love-motivated obedience. He gives us a great example of that. And what is love-motivated obedience? It's something that we actually studied in our Sunday school study this week in Behold Your God. And I just liked, you know, Joshua certainly shows us a great example of obedience. And as Christians, we are called now to recognize that God's commands are not burdensome, but are actually for our good, and therefore we want to obey. But I liked how the book had mentioned it's not just obedience like, drudgery. And that's sometimes how obedience can be viewed, is just drudgery. No, it's a love-motivated obedience because of all that God has done for us. We're now motivated to obey him because of our love for him that he first has shown to us, that love that he has first demonstrated to us in sending his son Jesus to die for us. But yet, even Joshua and Moses, it's not great as Joshua and Moses' faithfulness. Yes, they were very faithful to God, but they were not perfect, right? The song is great is thy faithfulness, great is God's faithfulness. You see, the defeat of Sion and Og are summarized by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And these two kings east of the Jordan, that is toward the sunrise, as Joshua says here, right? That's east, toward the sunrise. They're the focus of these first six verses of Joshua chapter 12. And if you were to have a Bible map in your Bible, you would see that the territory east of the Sea of Galilee, of the Jordan River, was a pretty large territory. And that was the territory of just two kings. Two kings. 31 kings covered that territory roughly west of the Jordan. Two kings had that amount of territory east of the Jordan. That's how much territory these two kings had. Now, that gives us a little bit of a greater appreciation for the fact that the hearts of the people of the Promised Land melted. There was no spirit left within them when they heard that Israel had defeated Sion and Og. These were huge territories, huge lands, lots of people. And if they were defeated, if they get to the other side of the Jordan, we're going to be in trouble. That's why their hearts melted within them, because God had caused their hearts ultimately to melt. It was after the defeat of these two kings that Moses said to Joshua these words in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Right? We've read that multiple times now in the book of Joshua. And Moses said, the Lord your God fights for you. He fought Sion and Og. He's going to fight for you too, Joshua, when you cross over into the promised land. Moses has already given us great details about the defeats of Sion and Og in Deuteronomy chapter 2, Deuteronomy chapter 3. So why does Joshua 12 bring it up again? Right? If there's already great details about the defeats of these kings, why are we repeating ourselves here? Well, a couple of reasons. First is this. God's people of any generation do well to continually recount God's faithfulness. We do well to remember God's faithfulness to us in the past, to continually remember those times that God has proven himself faithful to us again and again and again. So when we look back to the past and see God's faithfulness, we are encouraged here in the present and not fearful of the future that is yet to come, because we know God has been faithful. He's been faithful before, he'll be faithful now, and he'll be faithful again. It is, as Dale Ralph Davis reminds us, such is the usual way God has of reassuring his children, not by unveiling to them some new truth previously unknown, but by reaffirming the promises already given, which somehow take on special power because of the present pressing need. That is what God's people usually need. Not new truth, but old truth, freshly applied to their current need, right? To continually recount God's faithfulness, not new truth, just remember God's faithfulness in the past. But we could ask ourselves the question, well, what is the current need here in Joshua chapter 12? This brings us to our second point. In Joshua chapter 22, chapter we'll get to several weeks from now, we will see that there are the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, whose inheritance is east of the Jordan, but who had to actually go west before their brothers to help the other 9.5 tribes inherit their land. Before they could enjoy their own inheritance, they had to go and fight with their brothers in the promised land against all the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, so on and so forth with the Ites, right? They had to go before them. And once they have received rest, the 9.5 tribes, the 2.5 tribes were free to return back to their land, to their wives, to their children east of the Jordan. Well, before they cross over the Jordan, they set up an altar. And the 9.5 tribes hear about this, and they think, what are our brothers doing? They have set up an altar of imposing side, imposing an opposite of what the altar of the Lord that we have in the tent of meeting is already set up. And they go to make war against their brothers and to pummel these 2.5 tribes for their faithlessness. But they say, the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh say, no. This is not an altar of imposing sign. This is an altar of witness. Because in the generations to come, as decade follows decade and century follows century, we do not want your descendants west of the Jordan to say to our descendants east of the Jordan, you have no inheritance in the Lord. You do not belong to us and to Israel. Look, the Lord has put the Jordan River between us and you. And so we set up this altar to remind all of us that it is the same God who fought for Israel east of the Jordan who also fought for Israel west of the Jordan. The victories that Moses got east of the Jordan was following the Lord God, just as Joshua, who got victories west of the Jordan, was also following the Lord God. Joshua 12 reminds us then of this. It reminds us of the unity of Israel. Even though they were divided by a Jordan River that during harvest time was quite difficult to pass, that except the Lord help you to pass it, there's no passing it. And yet, we see the unity because the Lord fought for Israel east of the Jordan. The Lord fought for Israel west of the Jordan. The Lord gave victory to Israel east of the Jordan. The Lord gave victory to Israel west of the Jordan as well. Now, throughout the book of Joshua, we've already seen how God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Right, we do well to remember God's faithfulness to us in the past, and we do well to remember those promises that he has given to us as well. For this reason, look again at verses 6 through 8 with me. Verses 6 through 8 again say this. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them, that is Sion and Og. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 7, and these are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak that rises toward Seir. And Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the Negev. The land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So here you have it. The land east and the land west of the Jordan has been given to the people of Israel. Every promise of God's word is now coming to pass because the land was Israel's to inherit by promise that was first given to Abraham 500 years plus before. God was bringing to pass and fulfilling the promise made to Abraham to give to his descendants the land. We read about it back in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, we read at verse 7, and he said to him, that is the Lord said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And God gives Abram some specific directions to get certain animals, to slice them in half, and to lay their carcasses one side and the other. And then we jump down to verse 17, and it says, when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the land that Moses and Joshua have given to the people of Israel. God said that he would give to Abram and his descendants this land, and God has given to Abram and his descendants, here we read in Joshua 12, this land. Of course, we recognize that ultimately God is the one that gave the land to the people. And so when others make promises to us, right? When others make a promise to us, we want to hope for the best. We want to hope that they're going to stay true to their word. We want to trust that they can be trusted. When others make promises to us, we hope for the best. But when God makes a promise, we can expect God to always be true to his word because God can always be trusted. If God promises it, it's going to come to pass. It might not come to pass in our timing in the way that we always might want it to come, but in God's timing, God's perfect wisdom, it will always come to pass. God's promises always come to pass because God is always true and can be trusted. Now we transition in this medley from great is thy faithfulness to count your blessings. Count your blessings. One by one, God was giving the kings into the hand of Joshua and the Israelites. In all, 31 kings, we're told in verse 24. Right? But something we said, something would be missing if Joshua just simply summarized 31 kings west of the Jordan. And that was it. To name them one by one, Joshua is showing the blessing of God upon the people of God. In our fast-paced day, and boy, am I guilty of this as anybody else, right? So busy, it seems like at times. This summer was nuts. It was like, all right, we have this plan today, and later that afternoon we have to get ourselves here because tomorrow we've got this going on. That seemed like our summer. So I'm really glad fall is here. It's not quite that crazy. It doesn't seem to be quite that busy, right? But we live in a fast-paced day, right? Instant gratification. We want it now. So in our fast-paced day, slowing down to name things so meticulously as Joshua names 31 kings seems like a waste of time to us. Just say 31 kings and let's move on. Why are you naming them one after the other? Have you ever prayed this before? God, thank you for your many blessings, right? Thank you for your many blessings. And then maybe you say, you know, bless this food to our bodies. Amen. Right? Have you ever said, God, thank you for your many blessings? I've done it, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who has done it. But what a disservice that is to our children, or to others who might be listening, that we don't even take the time to thank God for a specific blessing. Of the many blessings that we've got, we can't even say, thank you, God, for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God, for the fun time yesterday with Amazing Race. Thank you, God, for all the volunteers that helped with Amazing Race yesterday. God, thank you for our new study in Sunday school. God, thank you for women's Bible study and women who want to come together to study God's word. God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my wife. God, thank you for my children. God, thank you for, right? God, thank you for my many blessings. Let's move on, right? We don't even take the time to thank God specifically. And if you're like me, maybe you feel, though, to start naming the blessings God has given to you, it feels almost like I'm boasting a little bit, right? Or, hey, look at me, right? Look at all the things and ways that God has blessed me. So instead, we just summarize it. God, thank you for your many blessings. But Joshua didn't summarize anything here. He names off 31 kings, one after the other. Right? List it for us. Beginning at verse 9, we read of a king, his territory, and his defeat. A king, his territory, and his defeat. One after the other. Jericho was given to us in great detail in the book of Joshua. Right? The king of Jericho won. We had several chapters about Jericho. Jericho reminds the reader that even the strongest of enemies, with the strongest of the fortified cities that could be built in that day, could still be defeated when the people obeyed God because God fought for his people. The strongest of enemies can be defeated when the children of Israel obeyed. God fought for them. This victory lived on, especially in the mind of Rahab, right? Of Rahab and of her family. They were now a part of the covenant community of God. They belonged to the people of God. Once separated from them, once a Canaanite, once under the judgment of God. And Rahab, who feared God, threw herself there at the foot of God and said, "The God who I fear and whose my heart melts before is the same God I'm going to seek mercy from as well." And Rahab understood the truths. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where she began, fear of God. And where did she take it from there? The fear of the Lord leads to life. And for Rahab and her family, it was life for them. You can believe that Rahab was counting her blessings and naming them one by one, day after day, as she lived now among the people of God. Ai, if Jericho reminded the reader that even the strongest of cities and the strongest of fortified walls can be defeated by God and by the people of Israel who obey the Lord God, then Ai brought the reminder that the weakest of people can defeat Israel when they disobey the Lord their God. God is faithful, brothers and sisters, and that could be a great thing or a terrifying thing. God is faithful. He will bring the blessings for obedience or the curses for disobedience upon his children accordingly. We pick up again, look at verse 10, and we're going to read a few of these one by ones again. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. This is the southern campaign that came out against Gibeon back in chapter 10 that we read about. And Israel defeated them because to fight against Gibeon, who they entered covenant with, was to fight against Israel as well. The northern campaign that we just saw last week was a great horde of people. So great, they were like the sand of the seashore. They had chariots and they had horses, and they were defeated soundly. Every king was a reminder of the blessing of God upon the people of God. And Joshua does well counting those blessings, naming them one by one. I'm not a huge fan of shopping, so sorry if that's something that you love to do. I'm not a huge fan of it. I'll do it online. It gets done faster. But I do get a little bit more excited when we have coupons and M-perks. All right, discounts. Then I'm a little more intrigued. Like, hey, we can get what for how much? Right? So Katie and I will go to Meijer sometimes with our children, and we will, and Katie gets all the credit for getting the coupons, for clipping the M-perks things. She gets all the credit there. I just get to enjoy the less cost of the transaction that day. But nevertheless, we'll scan item by item, and girls will help us scan the items. We'll put them into the bags. And then afterwards, what prints out? Right? A receipt. And so we get our receipt, and it just depends on the day at Meijer, right? Our receipt, and it is an itemized description for us of everything that we just bought. The normal price, minus the coupon, minus the 10% off for M-Perks today, and now the new return price, and itemized for us, one by one, is a list of everything that we bought. When we think about God's blessings, and we do well to name them one by one, it is like we need to itemize them, if you will. to think about each blessing that God has bestowed upon us. Not thank you for your many blessings, but to itemize it, just like a receipt itemizes for us our transaction at the store. To thank God for his goodness, to thank God for his faithfulness toward us. Right? We read of Psalms doing this. The book of Psalms, we have several Psalms that we see this in. Psalm 136 is one example of that. Psalm 136, the first few verses say this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love, his covenant loyalty endures forever. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. And so it continues throughout the 26 verses of Psalm 136, right? His steadfast love endures forever. One thing after one thing, thanking God, praising God for his many blessings in our lives. Psalm 66, verse 16 reminds us, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I will tell you what he's done for me. Come, hear, those of you who fear God, I'll tell you what he's done for me. May this be our habit, right? May this be the primary thing of our conversations, not weather primary and what God has done for us secondary. What God has done for us primary, weather secondary. May our heart not be proud, but filled with gratitude as we tell others, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. I'm not boasting. I'm not proud. I just want to tell you about our great God. You fear God like I fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for my soul. And when others tell us of God's goodness and faithfulness in their lives, let's not be childish and say, I want it. I want it too. Why don't I get it? Let's be thankful that together we serve such an awesome and gracious God. Great is thy faithfulness. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And now our medley, our composition of Joshua chapter 12 is finished with the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. King after king after king is listed here. Some kings ruled large territories like Sion and Og. Some kings ruled over smaller groups of people like Ai. Kings are listed one after the other, but there is one king that rises above all other kings. There is one king who rises above all kings, all queens, all presidents, all dictators, all rulers in our world. It is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His name is Jesus, the Christ. Many kings and leaders have risen to power through the centuries, but their kingdoms have fallen. Their dynasties have faded. But that is not true of David's Lord. After Joshua died, it didn't go well for Israel. Judges began to rule, but Israel was faithless and went after other gods. And after a time, they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge. That judge would deliver the people from the enemy and bring them back to God. But after that judge died, the people whored themselves after other gods again. They were guilty of spiritual adultery, of idolatry. And eventually the people demanded a king. And it wasn't that their demand for a king was so bad. It was that their demand for a king was completely misguided and selfish. We just want to be like the nations around us. And God said, Samuel, don't be mad. They've rejected not you. They've rejected me as their king. And Saul proved to be a dismal failure. But David was a different story. David ruled as what we would call a vice regent. And this is what a vice regent is. A vice regent is one who rules in place of another. It's one who has delegated authority. God gave to David a delegated authority to rule over the people of Israel. But David knew that he was not ultimately king, that God himself was king. David knew Yahweh was Israel's king. David sought to rule then in such a way that the people of God would recognize this truth in their own lives and live in light of that truth as well. You see, David was promised a kingdom that would be established forever. God made a covenant with David. Solomon started off well, but his lustful heart resulted in his demise. There were many kings from David's line to come. Some were really good kings, like David. Some were really bad kings, like the kings of Israel. Very wicked. But the promise continued. through very dark and quiet times in the closing centuries, 400 BC, 300 BC, 200 BC, 100 BC, it appeared that the promise was lost. But one burst onto the scene, declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see that Jesus' entire earthly ministry was one that was marked by a very kingly authority. After Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we read, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes." Jesus' authority extended beyond his preaching of the word to even healing the sick. In Matthew 11, we read, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus' kingly authority was there seen most clearly at the place of the skull on Good Friday. Jesus was nailed to a cross, having been mocked by Roman soldiers who put purple around him, the color of kings, of royalty. It was the color purple. They put a purple robe around him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and beat him and mocked him. "Ha, this is the King of Israel." And Jesus even had above his head, as he was crucified, written in three different languages, "The King of the Jews." And they mocked him. This is what happens if you cross Rome. Even if your so-called king crosses Rome, we'll kill him, just like we did to this one. But his kingly authority is seen there on the cross because it is there on the cross that Jesus bore our sins, suffering and dying in our place. His name is Jesus, after all, because he took away the sins of his people. And more than that, Paul writes this, that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it, on the cross. He triumphed over these rulers and authorities, these demonic powers. Joshua disarmed the kings west of the Jordan. Jesus disarmed the demonic powers. Joshua triumphed. Jesus Christ has triumphed. The several kingdoms, kingdoms Sion and Og and kingdoms 31 in all, west of the Jordan. These kingdoms were now a single kingdom in Joshua's day. They became several kingdoms into one kingdom. Sadly, though, even this kingdom became split within itself. Civil war, almost, if you will, because of Solomon's sin and Rehoboam's folly. David's descendants were not perfect. That is, David's descendants were not perfect until Jesus Christ came. The victories listed for us here in Joshua 12 over Sion and Og and all the kings of the land of Canaan, they're a foreshadow, right? Our shadow that's on the ground on a sunny day like today doesn't tell us all about the reality of us, right? If depending where the sun is, we might look a lot taller than we actually are, much shorter than we actually are, a little bit wider than we actually are, right? The shadow shows some true things about our reality, but it doesn't show everything. Well, in Joshua 12, we have shadows, a shadow, all these kings defeated, all these kingdoms becoming a kingdom. And this shadow points to a far greater promise that we read about in Revelation 11. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right? Joshua's reign didn't continue forever. He wasn't even a king, but he was the leader of the people of Israel. But Joshua died. Eleazar the high priest died. That generation died, and the people whored themselves. Kings arose, kings fell. Kings arose, kings died. Jesus arose, never to die again, and reigns forever and ever. Because of our king, brothers and sisters, and recognize you have a king, right? We have a president of the United States, but we have a king. Presidents come into power, presidents go out of power. We have a king who always remains in power, King Jesus. And because of King Jesus, there is a dividing wall of hostility that existed between Jew and Gentile that has been broken down, shattered. We too often, though, as Christians, can feel that other believers don't quite belong in our fellowship, in our church, because they don't look like me. Maybe they look different. Maybe they have less money or more money. Maybe they're not energetic. Maybe they have a shady past or even a shady present. Maybe they aren't as doctrinally sound as I am or you are. Well, we do well to remember that God chose losers. He chose losers like you and losers like me. He chose the foolish, the weak, the low, the despised of this world to display his wisdom, his goodness, his glory, his grace by shaming the wise and the strong of this world. We are a body, and we are to be a body of believers who loves God and loves our neighbor as ourselves, especially our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For we are one body with one King who reigns forever and ever, Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible composition Joshua 12 is. It reminds us of your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, God. We are reminded to count our blessings, naming them meticulously, naming them one after the other after the other, not to boast of ourselves, but to boast in you, God, a God who is so gracious, who loves to bestow good things upon his children. May that encourage our hearts to obedience, to love-motivated obedience. And we thank you, Father, that this composition is completed with the Hallelujah chorus, King of Kings, forever and ever, and Lord of Lords, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. We serve the Christ, who reigns forever and ever at your right hand. We are thankful for this truth. But this is not just a truth to be thankful for. It's not just a truth to say, oh, that's nice. It is a truth when we recognize that Jesus reigns forever and ever, one that impacts every aspect, every last aspect of our lives. Father, may this composition of Joshua 12 do just that. May we, with the recognition of who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ, our King, may that impact every area of our lives, God. May we begin to think about how this impacts what I do every single day, how it impacts going to school, how it impacts going to work, how it impacts volunteering, how it impacts how I spend my time, how I utilize the money and the resources you've entrusted to us, God. May we recognize that it impacts everything, Lord, even down to our relationship with you. And may we desire, not just individually, God, but as a body of believers here at Calvary, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.